Let's begin here in verse 1 of John 13. Father, we just thank you for these words and just ask your blessing on them and on us as we hear your word today. As Cameron was praying, God, just please bless us. In Jesus' name. It says here in John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, when we read these verses about Jesus Christ, they really are very much a microcosm of all that we read about him. That he knew what he was there for. He knew why he had come to be the Passover lamb. He knew who he was, where he had come from, where he was going. He also knew that he was about to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. And he knew what was going to take place that night. And thinking of all that he is, all that he was, all that he is yet to be, he takes his clothes off and girds himself with a towel and goes around to start to wash his disciples' feet. I think when we think about Jesus Christ, we are seeing something so amazing in flesh in these stories. Knowing who he was and where he'd come from, this is the way he lives. And it is so much what we should be focusing on as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this week, as we prepare to celebrate Passover and unleavened bread, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to know who it is that we serve. And so today, I want to give testimony to who Jesus is. And I'd like you to turn with me back to the book of Mark. And I want to focus on some specific things about his character that is shown just like we just read about here in John. And let's take a look at some of the specifics of this as it surrounds the ending of his life and what he did. Again, turning to Mark chapter 14, because I want us to put ourselves into his midst in these readings today. I want us to think about Jesus, and I want us to think about what this was for him, knowing who he was, where he had come from, where he was going, knowing the power that was in his hand. Because he's sitting here with his disciples in the same night as what we just read in John 13, here in Mark chapter 14, verse 18. So now in Mark 14, 18, it says, now as they sat, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Now, how many of you have ever been betrayed by anybody? All right, so some of you have. How many were betrayed by somebody close to you? All right, so you know what it is to be betrayed by somebody close to you. And here's Jesus saying, I know that one of you, my disciples who I've lived with and ministered with, who I blessed you with power to go out and to preach the word, to cast out demons in my name, is ready to betray him. So I want you just to think about the acquaintance of where he is on this night when he comes, as it said, knowing that his time's coming to an end and knowing that part of that is there's one to betray him. In verse 19, it says, they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? Another said, is it I? And he answered and said to them, it is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he'd never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so here we see Jesus with his disciples as they sat down to eat, knowing there's a betrayer at the table. And here he is thanking God and saying, take, eat, take, drink, because I'm making this sacrifice for you. But notice as it says here, so when they had sung a hymn, they went out Mount Olives, and then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you. All of you will stumble. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Don't we feel that way so often? It wouldn't be me, Lord. I wouldn't be the one to stumble. I wouldn't be the one to betray you. I won't be the one to do that. You know, and in our heart and our desire, we have that. But here is Peter, you could say, maybe the most bold of all the disciples. He was always the bold one, right? He jumps into the water to swim to Jesus. He says, call me out that I may walk upon the water. He's the one that ended up taking the sword and striking the ear off the soldier. He's bold, right? Peter's like, I won't do it. Notice what Jesus again says. You know these words. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Even today. Even today. See, Jesus is sitting around a table with his disciples, knowing there's a betrayer. But then Jesus, as they leave, he says, but you're all going to stumble tonight. And to the one who is the most bold, who says, I won't do that, I won't stumble. No, even tonight, you're going to deny even knowing me. And the reality is that in our flesh, we are capable of anything. In any given time, in any given place, what is there that we humanly won't do? Jesus knows this about Peter. Jesus knew what was in Judas's heart. When he's sitting at that table, he sees exactly who his disciples are. And he sees exactly who you and I are today. He sees who we are. And he knows us. And he says, take ye, this is my body, broken, given for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you. This is Jesus. Peter, verse 31, he spoke even more vehemently. He said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said likewise. And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. So I want us to see now the acquaintance. When he said he knew his time was come, he knew everything that had been written in the Word. He knew the Word. He was the Word. He knew what was going to happen to him that night. He knew what this moment meant. And so, as it says, he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. When you think about what Jesus is sharing with us in his life and his heart, in the sorrow that he's going through, he is making a choice that has not to do with his feelings for himself, but his feelings for everyone around him. Who is this Jesus? He's the one who will go against even his own wishes and pleasures, his comforts, because he loves us, because his mind is set on us, to think about us. But notice as it happens, so he says, stay here and watch. So verse 35, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. If we have any thought that, well, this was easy for Jesus, I don't think we've really come to have compassion and empathy for him the way that this is playing out. Because it was of who he was, where he came from, and knowing now what he's about to do, to allow his own creation to take his life, to take him, to be given into the hands of sinners, and to know what's going to happen. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you, verse 36. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Who is this Jesus? Makes his request known to God, but says, not my will. Not my will. You can do anything, Father, but not my will, not the way I want it, but as you would have it. And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want us to see how this is, because sometimes in our life, Jesus can give us the words like, you're going to stumble, you're going to be weak. And Jesus saying, pray. Don't you see we need to pray? Don't you see we're not strong enough on our own? Don't you see how much we need help right now? And sometimes, frankly, we just don't see it, do we? We get so comfortable in the way things are. It's just easier sometimes to close your eyes and go to sleep. It's sometimes so much easier to be asleep, right? Saying, watch with me. I want you to see this, my friends, because it tells us so much about Jesus and his sacrifice to appreciate that those who were closest around him, those who were his friends, who he warned of what was about to happen to them that night, he's saying, watch and pray. And they couldn't. They didn't. It wasn't a deterrent to Jesus, but he was asking them if they would be with him. And so it says that again, verse 39, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. So even after he asked, and then he comes back and he says, can't you even watch with me for an hour? And there they are sleeping again. Their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer. And then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and he said, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. And then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And then they all forsook him and fled. So just as he had prophesied, they were all going to go away. They were all going to stumble that night, and they were going to leave him. And as we know in other accounts, Jesus healed that servant of the high priest who was struck with the sword and whose ear was cut off. He healed him. But notice now, dropping down, it says that they led Jesus away, verse 53, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servant and warmed himself at the fire. And now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. And many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? I want you to see here that this Jesus, who had gone about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing people, was being brought to judgment by the very people he was teaching, by the very ones that he was there to save, that he was there to lead, that he was there to heal. They're the ones that want to bring him down to destruction and destroy him. But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? It says that Jesus confessed the good confession. And he did that when he said, I'm a king. For this reason I was born, to bear witness to the truth. He's the one who came to bear witness of truth in our own lives, to strip away what is evil and what is dark and what is based on lies, and to put in place in our lives truth. This is the glory of Jesus Christ coming into us. And when he says, I am, he is the one who was and is to come again. As we were singing about today and talking about the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The one who laid the foundations of the earth and is there now in the form of flesh, having given up the form of God to come in the likeness of man, to humble himself to the point of death. He is there to say, yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And so here they are, taking advantage of God in the flesh, because he had given it to their hands. We really think about what this means, about what it is of our Savior, of who he is and where he came from, and now what he is allowing for himself in this time when he came on the flesh. To be in the flesh, to give himself up for this purpose, for you and me, so that we would know that he is the one who takes away sins, that he could do it and he would do it because he could, to the very ones that are mocking him, who are beating him, who are spitting on him, who are saying, prophesy, who hit you? And even to the very ones who left him, who fled from him, and who are about to deny him. Who was remaining with him? Who was being steadfast? And you see, it is such a strong, powerful image of Jesus Christ when we think about this night in which he was betrayed, and we think about the man acquainted with grief and what was happening in the process of sin being laid upon him who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because Jesus was willing to say, I will take it for you. Even when you're still enemies, even when you're still ready to strike me, even when you're still falling asleep and can't pray, even when. Because Jesus is determined to do good in our lives. He is desirous and jealous for you, for your life to be hidden with him, for you to be with him for all of eternity. He knows what's best for us. He knows us so well. He made us, and he says, I know what fills the hole in your heart. I know what fills the gaps in your life. I know what you're calling out for, what you're crying out for. And there is no other hope or salvation other than in the name of Jesus Christ. And the reality for us is to look at him and say, we can testify to the Lord. This was all prophesied before he ever came to walk on earth. And now what we're receiving is the witness and testimony that the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, has come in the flesh. And he has become our Savior. And not just for those who saw him and know him, but for those of us who believe in the testimony to this day that Jesus Christ was the one sent from God the Father to deliver us, to be a blessing to us. Now notice as this was happening, as he's being beaten in verse 65, notice in verse 66 it says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you were also with Jesus of Nazareth. So just short time, hours later, after they had had their dinner together, and he said, I'll never deny you. Things can change very quickly, can't they? Fear is a very powerful thing. Fear of what can happen to us is a very powerful thing. In fact, it says in the book of Hebrews that through fear of death, the devil has held us subject to bondage all our lifetimes. Because fear will cause us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. And I think it's so amazing for us to see this example that God left in the Scriptures. Not that we would look down upon Peter, but basically to say, Peter was the bold, strong, mighty one. He saw the works of God. God revealed to him that Jesus was the Son of God. And if this is Peter, then where can any of us stand? See, he's doing it to be a source of understanding of who we are and how powerful this spirit of fear, the spirit of greed, the spirit of lust, the spirit of pride, the spirit of ego, the spirit of all the things that can take us down to prevent us from being dead for Christ and yet alive in him. Because it was the same Peter, later as we know the story, he was the one that God chose on that first day of Pentecost when they received power from on high. It was his voice that was heard standing up. It was his voice declaring who Christ is, who Christ was for them, and how mankind had put him to death. It was Peter who was speaking the words in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know where we need to be. That it's not going to be by power or by might or by our own conviction of will, but by the Spirit of God that we become witnesses for him. It is by God's power that we are transformed. It is by God's power that we see the life of Christ and can declare him. And so we see Peter here denying him. Said verse 68, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. That you are with Jesus? I don't know or understand what you're even talking about. And he went out on the porch and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl, verse 69, saw him again and stood to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it. You know, you got that Galilean accent going on. It's like he was from Boston or something. He began to curse and swear. Peter. He began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And a second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, that before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he went out and he wept. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And notice in verse 61 here, when this happened, as Peter was denying him, verse 60 of Luke 22, 60, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately after, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at him. See, I think it's so important for us to be acquainted with what is it like for our betrayers. If you've been betrayed, how do you view your betrayer? Because when Jesus was looking at the betrayer, he was not looking at him ready to condemn him. He was looking at him ready to give his life for him. He was taking a step to go forward to his own crucifixion and his own death. See, there's a maturity in Jesus Christ that cannot be compared to the way of thinking of this world that indoctrinates us with the way we should treat people. Because the way the world would have us treat people is not the way Jesus Christ has treated people. And in fact, you can look at his life and say, well, didn't he know what all this was about? Didn't he know what the outcomes were? And the answer might be, well, of course he did, but so do we. And yet it doesn't change how we respond to pain, to grief, to sorrow, to rejection. It doesn't change how we feel. And as we've seen, it doesn't change how Jesus felt. He said, I'm sorrowful unto death. I'm in pain. I'm hurting here. Because of what is about to come to pass. I know what's coming. I know what this is going to be. I know what this is going to feel. Because the very ones he was there loving, serving, helping, teaching, mentoring, all of them fled. The one who was so strong and so bold denied him 3 times. But the thing is about Jesus is that he is marching through to a crucifixion to pay for our sins, and he's watching it happen all around him. Whether with the Romans, whether with the Jews, whether with the Pharisees, whether with his disciples, all around him is sin. All around him it's coming in, pointing at him, hurting him, wounding him. Do we see that what he's going through, what he went through, what he laid himself out for us, was not just what happened physically, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually, the anguish, the pain, because he wanted us to have hope of freedom of all of it. Because Jesus Christ was willing to be made sin for us. Jesus Christ was willing to be acquainted with grief for us that we could be free. There's a beautiful prophecy in Revelation 21, verse 4. The prophecy says, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, because the former things have passed away. The curse of sin brought about pain and wretchedness in life. And Jesus said, let me have it. The creator of the universe emptied himself of his glory that he had with the Father before the world was, to come in the form of flesh, that he could bear the iniquity, the sin, the shame, the pain of all of us, to be the curse so that we could be a blessing. It's incredible to me the maturity of thought and mind that God has. The patience of plan and perfect will. The purpose that is borne out as we look at the life of Jesus Christ here today and give testimony to him that he was willing to do this for us, to bear this for us, so that we could have hope everlasting. Look at this over in Luke chapter 22 with me. In verse 44, this is again where he was praying. He just said, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat becoming like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. As he's speaking and as he is going through this prayer, I want you to notice the exchange that God makes so beautifully during this. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27:15. At the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? Now, the name Barabbas basically means Bar, son of Abba, Abbas, son of the Father. His name is literally son of the Father. And basically being set before them, the son of the Father and Yahu saves. Who do you want to release? And the thing is that the choice that's being made here is a choice that we have all gotten to play out, because Barabbas was a notorious sinner, a criminal. In another gospel, he's called a rebel and a murderer. And the reality is that this is exactly what Satan wanted human beings to be from the beginning when he lied in the garden. That he would come as the father of lies, as he's called in John 8, the father of lies, to deceive, to bring about murder, death. Because the enemy comes, but to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when you realize the greater purposes of life, that why does all this go on? Why is all, there's this spiritual conflict in life? Because ultimately, there is an enemy who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, who wants you to walk in a path apart from Christ. It has been that way since the beginning of mankind. The purpose of the evil one is to steer us away from God with false hopes, false dreams, false promises that cannot deliver what God desires to deliver. And everything that we could say, wow, I want that. Love, peace, hope, comfort, prosperity, blessing is actually found in God. But yet with all the deception that comes, it is to kill and to destroy, to bring to a place where we too rebel against God, where we too don't acknowledge His ways, where we too do not see how much God loves us and is saying, I actually do want to bless you. I do want you to have dominion. I want you to have authority. I want it to be godly authority, so that where your authority goes, there goes love and joy and blessing and peace and righteousness and justice. I want you to take that authority as far and wide as I send you. That's what God desires in each of our lives. And the thing of Satan is to say, I want stuff for me, for myself, for my pleasure, for my goodness. It doesn't think about how the power can be used to serve, but it's power for self. What Jesus says is, let me wash your feet. Let me wash you. He takes all the authority and the power that He's been given, and He uses it to wash us of our sins, to cleanse us from unrighteousness, that we can be His. And He says, pick me. He did it. He said, I've been given the power to lay it down. And He said, and I lay it down. Why? Because He could. And be thankful, my friends, because He's the one that could. No man could pay this price. It had to be the one who made everything. The one who lives sinlessly. And so here He is standing, and they're asking for a choice. Who do you want? Verse 18, for He knew that He had handed Him over because of envy. This speaking of Pilate, that they had handed Jesus over. He's thinking, they won't want to release the murderer, right? But while He was sitting on the judgment seat, His wife sent Him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man. I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, well, what evil has he done? But they cried out even more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now we look at that and say that they made the judgment, right? We put him to death. We look at that and say, wow, what did they do to say that they would take the punishment for this? But the thing was, and the thing is, that his blood on us is where the blessing is. The judgment of his life and death actually is for our own cleansing. It's actually Christ who took the place of the murderers, the rebels, the sinners, the enemies of God, that he would take upon himself the punishment, the innocent being punished, to be the scapegoat for the one who was the sinner and the murderer to be set free. You see, you and I are Barabbas. You and I are the ones that find ourselves in need of redemption. It is you and I that find, I need your blood on me, Jesus. I am worthy of death. I have found myself a sinner. And that's what brought us to Him to say, I need salvation that is through You. What You have done for me, I receive and I accept. I need You. You see, it's not till we can say, yes, I have caused His death. Yes, His blood be on us. That we really begin to even understand what it is. When God first called me and blessed me with understanding of His Spirit and understanding of His ways, I was in my 20s and I was receiving a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of the first things He showed me was how fearful I was. How fear had dictated so much of the course of my life. But He showed me also at the same time how much when I read His Word, I identified with being one of His disciples who was faithful. I didn't identify myself with sinners. I didn't identify myself with the ones who were saying, crucify Him. I didn't identify myself as one who was saying, free Barabbas. Because I thought I was a child of God. From the time of my birth and being born into a house where Christianity was always taught, I took for granted that I would follow Jesus. I took for granted that I was. But any honest evaluation of heart and mind showed that the very law of sin that Jesus came to die for in the worst of sinners was the very heart that was in me as well. And I needed to be saved from the very thoughts, from the very depravity that is in my heart, that apart from God, I will go down the same paths of any other man. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all find ourselves as a Barabbas. All find ourselves in need of the redemptive work of Christ. All find, God, I need You. And the reality is that for each of us, what we're really saying as Christians is, Jesus, You who were the innocent one, died for me. And I accept that You have. When you think about that in reality, when you think about knowing your guilt, and you think about somebody else taking the fall for you, and Him saying, I do it willingly. And I do it even while you're not being nice to me. While you beat me, while you mock me, while you deny me and reject me, while you flee away from me. In the very midst of the sacrifice, Jesus said, I do it. He was never waiting to see what His disciples did, what the Romans did, what the Pharisees did, what the Jews did. He wasn't waiting on anybody to see what they would do. Because the sacrifice of Christ is something by the determined will of our Father in heaven, that from the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God would be slain to free us from sin. And we gather here today rejoicing that we have a Savior who is not dead, who is not in pain, who is not in a grave, but is alive in heavenly places, who has overcome the power of this sin and death, who's overcome the power of shame and sorrow and heartache and heartbreak, and said, let me take it so that you can be my freed people, that you can be the disciples of Jesus Christ. And everything in His heart and everything in His mind of what He was doing was about you and me and all who would come to believe. His determined purpose said, I don't see where you are today in the sense that I'm going to judge that. I see where you are in your sin, but I'm going to set you free. Peter, James, John, David, Juan, Luke, whoever it is in this room that will receive of Jesus Christ can be free now. By faith in Him, if you will accept by faith the gift of Jesus Christ, you can be freed. He said, give me your pain. Give me your shame. Give me your guilt. Give me it all. Let my blood wash you clean. And God is wanting us to remember there is a blood in His covenant that cannot be changed or exchanged. It is a blood that can never be denied. When we bring the blood of Christ in faith to the throne of God, God accepts it as a promissory every time. There's no return at the bank. There's no saying we don't take that currency. God accepts it every time. He accepts the blood. And we have a great gift that we have. And we need to see the great gift because the power of the gift and the power of God's love is what is transforming in life. We will never really understand the days of unleavened bread and the repentance that Stephen was talking about today and the transformation process if we don't see God in the midst of what we're doing. Only God can fill the brokenness. Only God can heal the broken heart. And what he does is he comes alive in us and he just transforms us into the people that he wants us to be. May God be glorified in your eyes. Give him the position of exaltation that he deserves. Everything he's done is for us to receive of this. Think of what a shame it would be to those who would count any of his grace as an insignificant thing to trample on the blood of promise and the covenant. To not let what he did take fruit and hold in our lives. Wouldn't that be a shame? That the love of the Creator to pour out his whole life for you and me would in any way be responded to with apathy. But rather, let us seek after him and be renewed and revitalized by him and ask him to help us stay awake, to see what's going on, to be involved and engaged in him, to look for the life that he ordained for us from the beginning. You see, in each of our lives, we're going to live it out differently, but it's one same way. One hope, one faith, one calling, one Lord, one body, unified with the love of the Spirit. God wants us to see that. He always intended that for us. Let's end here in John 14. I want to encourage you this week, if you would please, to read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. I want to encourage you to read it because if you really want to identify with thoughts, you look at this last day in the physical life of Jesus Christ on this earth. This is what he wanted to share. And what I love is that John recorded so much of this for us because Jesus, knowing that he's about to die and give up his life, knowing what is about to happen, he takes his disciples out and he says to them, like in John 14:1, don't let your heart be troubled. Who are you? You know what's going to happen to you, and you're saying, don't let your heart be troubled. He's thinking about the disciples. He's thinking about you and me. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What caused him to love us despite the way we were behaving, despite the way those around him were behaving, knowing what was going to happen to have sin put upon him? He's thinking about us the whole time. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He wasn't discouraged by their rejection or their fleeing or Peter's denial from what he was going to do, because what he was going to demonstrate was his power over this world. Again, if you would read those chapters, but let's turn over to John chapter 16. Because he says here in verse 20, most assuredly, I will say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Wow. So, knowing what was going on in his heart and mind, and knowing how much sorrow he was going to have unto death, just at this very night and time, what is he telling his disciples? You're going to have joy, and nobody's going to take it from you. That is such an awesome promise. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What is it that you're asking for? Specifically, are you going to God asking for his will and his plan to know it and pray according to it and to have an expectation of what Jesus is saying here, that his name is the way and the authority and his will is the determined purpose of God? They will come to pass. And he said, these things I have spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, because the Father himself loves you. What did Jesus come to tell? God loves you. God loves you. And because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to my Father. And his disciples said, look, you are now speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus said to them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We come together this week to take of the Lord's Supper, to remember and proclaim the death of Jesus Christ till he comes. What we're really doing on that evening is proclaiming one thing. Jesus is the Savior of us all. And we meet in unity of one spirit that Jesus is the Savior of us all. And we eat and drink one bread and one cup. And what we do with each other is as a reminder and an act of faith to say, I am one of his. You are one of his. And we eat and drink together as one of his. We will bow down and wash one another's feet. We will humble ourselves and allow others to wash our feet. We will humble ourselves and allow the Creator of the universe to serve us. And his service will not be lost on us, but rather it will change us from the inside out, because what he is blessing us with is a love that is unwavering in the face of disappointments, of sin, and of heartache, and of sorrow. He never got thrown off his course. He always remained faithful to who he was, to who he is, and he is coming here again to be, that the world would see a light shining brightly in a wilderness, that the world would see the glory of the Lord, and that his name would be glorified, and that he would be glorified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, glorify your Son, that he may also glorify you. Glorify his name and confirm the word that has been preached here today with your signs and wonders to bring about healing and power in heart and mind and spirit, forgiving iniquity and sin, cleansing from unrighteousness, that you would revitalize us, that you would wake us up and help us to be in awe of who you are. We humble ourselves before you and just praise you for the sacrifice of your Son, and just ask for more of you and less of ourselves, that you would be everything to us, Father. And we just honor you, we delight in you, and we thank you for the joy that we have, that when we can consider such a sacrifice as his, that we know that he overcame the world, and we can be of good cheer and good joy because he has, and that we can know that he is resurrected to life again, and that we proclaim his death till he comes, knowing he is alive, and know we wait for that day, looking for your visitation. We ask you to visit us. We ask you to please pour upon us your glory, that we can shine as lights in this place. We just ask for your help and blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.